First Peter chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9. First Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 6, down through verse number 9. First Peter chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse number 3 because that lays the foundation for us so we can get the background of what we're looking at here. First Peter chapter 1 and verses beginning with verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. As I think about the subject of trials, I found a little quote that kind of fit in real well with this. It says, God doesn't always still the storm, but he can calm the sailor. And you know, a lot of times the storms of life are things that we're going to have to go through, but God can give us peace and calmness as we go through the storms, though he may not always remove the storms. You know, in our human flesh, we would like to say, God, just get the storms out of my life. I'm tired of storms. I don't want any more storms. I just want to have smooth sailing. And sometimes God says, no, that's not my plan, but I'll be with you and I'll comfort you during the storm. And so keep that in mind as we work our way through the message this morning. Remember, Peter was writing to Christians who were living in northern Turkey area, and they were there because of persecution. They had fled their homelands. They were now in northern Turkey, back in the backwoods, trying to get away from persecution, trying to be able to live for Christ in peace. And Peter's writing to them to encourage them. And they're going through a lot of troubles and a lot of trials. And with that thought in the background, he's reminding them that they're going to face trials. And then he's also reminded them how to rejoice in the midst of trials. How can we be happy in the middle of our trials? You know, that is something we all need. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm preaching it myself this morning, because when I go through trials, I'm one of those kind of guys that, you know, when I get sick, you know, my wife, she has a terrible time because it's poor me. I'm sick in bed, you know, and she has to take care of me. And I'm not a real good sick person, you know, and I don't like trials, whether it be sickness trials or other kinds of trials. I'm not a good one for trials. And so God's using this message to challenge me. I need to learn to rejoice in my trials. And you may not be going through trials right now, but one of these days you will. And if you haven't, very shortly, you will. And when we go through trials, we need to know how to deal with them and to be able to go through trials in a cheerful way, to be able to be joyful in the midst of our trials. And so this morning we're going to be looking at three principles that can help us rejoice in our trials. Number one is this. If we're going to rejoice in our trials, we need to truly rejoice that in God's salvation. Truly rejoice in God's salvation. Notice verse number 6. The first word says, wherein. Wherein. We're going to just stop there and park for a second. The word wherein is referring back to what he just said. He's saying, based on what I just said, I'm going to build on it. He says, based on that, you need to greatly rejoice. Now, based on what? Well, we saw in verses 3 to 5 that he was, what we looked at last week, of how that God mercifully gives us new birth in Christ. If we know the Lord is our Savior, God has mercifully saved our soul, given us new life, given us an eternal life, a home in heaven waiting for us, and he graciously reserves an inheritance for us in heaven. We saw there that it was an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And so we need to be thankful because God has saved us. If we know the Lord is our Savior, and if you don't know the Lord, you can know the Lord and you can have that peace if you'll come to know him. But we can rejoice because we know the Lord is our Savior. We can rejoice because God has promised us a home in heaven and an inheritance in heaven. And also, we saw there that he has given us an eternal security in Christ. He says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He said we are secure. So, he said rejoice in that. You know, there may may be times in life when you can't really rejoice because the car broke down. You can't rejoice because you got a super high power bill. You can't rejoice because you lost your job. But you can always rejoice in the fact that God has given you eternal salvation. You know, there's something that's more valuable than anything this world has to offer. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you have been saved from sin, rescued from hell, and given a home in heaven, and an inheritance in heaven, and are kept secure, so you can't lose that. That is invaluable. That is a treasure that most of the world doesn't know anything about. That is a wonderful treasure. And so God's saying here, the first thing, He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He says, you need to rejoice during your trials. It'll help you to rejoice in your trials if you will remember what Christ has done for you. Now, can you look back at a time in your life when you can say, I remember the day Jesus Christ saved my soul. He washed me clean, gave me eternal life, and gave me a home in heaven. I am saved. I am secure. I know I'm on my way to heaven. There's no question about it. I am ready to meet the Lord. If you can, you can rejoice in that. But you know, sadly, a lot of religious people today can't do that. A lot of religious people, they're basing their hopes of heaven on their good works. They're saying, well, I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done enough. I hope I've said the right things, done the right things, gone the right places, and I hope God's pleased with me. And they never will know, because the truth is we cannot have assurance of salvation based on what we've done. It's based on what Christ has done for us. And if you will repent of your sin and place your trust completely in Jesus Christ, not in your good works, not in your church membership, not in trying to be kind and or being baptized or taking communion or something of that nature, not in that, but based on what Jesus did for you, you can have your sins washed clean and know for positive, because you can say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He has taken care of my problem. He has taken care of my sin. I am on my way to heaven. I have a home there. And we can rejoice in that. So Peter starts out here just reminding us that the first way to rejoice in our trials is to rejoice in our salvation. Rejoice in what God has done for us. And notice here he says in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. The word that he uses here is just a single word in the Greek language, but it's translated greatly rejoice. It means to be exalted, or to be truly greatly rejoicing in something. Now, it's not just a moderate rejoicing. It's a greatly rejoicing. It's something we can be very, very glad for, very rejoicing in. He said, this is nothing small. This is big. And I think that's why Paul, over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, rejoice in the Lord. You know, there's times we can't very well rejoice in the circumstances of life. Things go wrong. Things fall apart. We have accidents. We get sick. Somebody dies. Troubles in life all around us. And it's hard to rejoice in those kind of things, but we can rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, keep that in mind. We need to count our blessings in Christ, the things that He's done for us. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the fact that all these things He's done for us, we can rejoice in those things. And God can give us peace if we'll do that. So the very first thing Peter reminds them in verse number 6 is they can rejoice in their trials if we truly rejoice in God's salvation. The second thing he reminds us of is that we can rejoice in our trials if we accept the need for various trials. Again, verse number 6, he says, herein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, several words here we're going to pull apart and look at here. But notice how he describes our trials. He first of all says that they're for a season. They're for a season. All right? What he's reminding us here is that our trials will not last forever. You may be sick, and you may be sick for a long time. Some people get sickness, and it takes them to death. And you say, well, you know, I thought God said it wasn't going to last forever. He's not talking about just the little lifetime we live in. We've got a whole eternity ahead of us. Trials aren't going to last for eternity. The trials will be gone. When we sang that song this morning, all burdens will be gone when we see Jesus. They'll be gone. Taken away from us. So sometimes God is merciful and takes away our burdens and trials in this life and shortens them for us. Other times we endure them to the end, but then we've got an eternity ahead of us without the trial. And that is a blessing. So we need to remember that he says that they are shortened. They're only for a season. They will not have those same trials in heaven. You know, if you have a sickness now, you're not going to be sick in heaven. You know, if you're crippled now, you're not going to be crippled in heaven. My daughter-in-law that's crippled, my youngest son's wife is crippled and she can't walk. And one of these days I keep praying that God will heal her legs. But God may not see fit to do that. But one day when we get to heaven, Cheryl will be walking the streets of gold. And she'll be fine. It'll be okay then. And you know, God is a great God. It's not going to last forever. Trials will not last forever. But he goes on and he says that if need be, if need be. That little phrase, if need be, it literally means it is necessary. Trials are necessary in our life. You know, we often think of trials as a pain, as something that I could do without this. I don't need that. That's hurting me. It's not helping me. But you know, you think about it in life, in a lot of things in life, this is true. For example, I grew up on a farm and various times we would have little chicks hatch from their mother. You know, the mother would sit on this batch of eggs and usually you couldn't see too much of what was taking place if mom was around because she wouldn't let you near those poor eggs when she was getting them ready to hatch. But you know, there's been times we had an incubator as well and we would watch those chicks hatch in an incubator. And you'd see this little peck. You know, they got a little bump on their beak and they poke a hole through the shell. And then they start wiggling and poking it a little bigger. And they look like they're having a terrible hard time. And there's a great temptation to go in there and say, poor little thing, I'll help you. Open it up. You help him, what happens? He'll die. Or be crippled. He doesn't need our help. It needs to work at it itself. The trial is good for it. It makes it strong. It pumps blood into its veins. It's good for that little chick to peck its hole through by itself. And if you help it, it will be either crippled or die. Because it doesn't need our help. It needs to be able to be through that trial. And sometimes in life, the same is true. We like to think, I don't need these trials, God. Get rid of them from me. God said, wait a minute, you do need the trials. They're a special thing for you. They're helping you in a special way. So he reminds us here. He says they're necessary. They're for our good. And then he calls them a heaviness. He says, now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. You know, that's a good thing for us to see here. God recognizes that trials can be heavy. They can be sorrowful. They can be a burden. They can be a trouble to us. And God knows that. And you know, the great thing is that Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, he lived among us. He took on a human body. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that he had a human body and he endured the things that we endure. We see it also again in chapter 4 of Hebrews where he says that he in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so Christ knows what it's like when we're going through. But so he's not denying that trials are heavy. You know, sometimes we need to be real careful when someone's going through a trial. We can go up to them and say, don't worry, it's not that bad. And, you know, sometimes in their heart, they may feel like punching your face because they say, you don't know how bad it is. I'm the one going through the trial, not you. So maybe telling them it's not so bad isn't the right thing to do. Sometimes it is bad. And God's telling us here, trials can be heavy. They can be a burden. They can be a real pain. They can be a real wearisome to us. And God's acknowledging that. And so it's helpful for us to see that God understands our situation. And then he calls them manifold temptations. Manifold. That's a word we don't use too often. In a car, you mechanics know that there's a manifold in the car. The manifold, what is it? It is something that's got various numbers depending on how many pistons you got in the car. It's got several different pipes to it that go to different portions of the vehicle. That's a manifold. It deals with the exhaust and the air that's going in and out of the car. All right, the manifold. The manifold means various, lots of different ones. That's what it means. And so God's telling us that we have to go through manifold temptations, many different kinds. It's not all the same kind of temptation. And the word temptation isn't necessarily just tempting to sin, but there's also temptations to that are trials in our lives, troubles in our lives, things that are temptations in the sense of being a trouble to us. And so he's reminding us of that we're going to go through many different kinds of temptations. Sometimes they may be big ones. Sometimes they may be small ones. Other times it may be a trial that is emotional. Other times it may be physical. You know, if you've not gone through emotional trials, you may think, oh, Why are they making such a big deal about it? You know, it's not that big a deal. Get up, grow up, and get over it. I'll tell you, emotional trials can sometimes be more painful than physical trials. And we need to learn to have empathy with others that are going through trials. And so the trial could be emotional, it could be physical, it could be temptations, it could be persecutions. These people were going through all kinds of things. Probably a lot of their trials were persecution trials. People harassing them for their faith in Christ. And even trying to kill them for their faith in Christ. So God acknowledges to us right away, He says that the trials are going to have lots of different aspects to them. He describes these trials. They're going to last for a season. They're necessary. They may cause heaviness. And they're manifold. There's going to be lots of different kinds of trials in life that we're going to come to. But then notice He tells us the purpose of our trials. He goes on in verse number 7, He says, that the trials of your faith. Now, the word that there is, there's several different Greek words that are translated that, but this particular one is a word that means in order that. In order that. So what He's telling us here is He says that all these trials are in order that, or for the purpose of, in order that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. He says there's a purpose involved in our trials. There's a purpose involved. And God allows them in order that He might prove our faith. That He might prove our faith. Now faith, the word faith that is used here, and in the Bible, faith can refer to believing. You know, we say you need to have faith in Christ. That is believing in Christ. Other times it's used more as a noun where it is talking about our faith. Our relationship with God. I believe that's what He's using here. And He's saying here that our relationship with God, our faith or relationship with God, is going to go through some trials. There's going to be some tough times. There's going to be some times that it's going to be tested. And the word trial there, notice in verse number 7, where He says that the trial of your faith, and then in the middle of the verse it says, though it be tried. All right, these two words, the first one, trial, is a noun. The second one, tried, is a verb. Same root word, but one's a noun, one's a verb. All right, so He says it, and the word means to be proved, or to be examined, or tested, or approved. It's putting something through a test, putting something through a trial to make it better. And we'll see the illustration that He uses here in just a moment to describe that. But our faith or our relationship with God is going to be proved or tested. And Peter says it is more precious than gold that perishes. Why would He use that example? Well, even today, we would say that gold is one of the most valuable things that you could own. There's probably other things today that are of more value than gold, but gold is still a very valuable thing. And back in the ancient days, when Peter and the other apostles were on the earth, it is said that in the ancient world, gold was considered the most expensive and rarest of all metals. And so gold is very precious. And so He uses that as an illustration, and He says your faith, your relationship with God, is more precious than gold that perishes. Now, why would He say gold perishes? Well, gold's one of those kind of things that kind of lasts for a long time. You own something gold, it's not going to rot and decay and fall apart if it's really gold. It'll last. But it doesn't last throughout eternity. It's not one of those things that has an eternality about it or an eternal soul. Remember, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt therein with fervent heat. So the world's going to melt down to a little ball of soup. God's going to destroy this world. It's going to melt. Now, so He's saying gold will perish, but your faith won't. If you know Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, He told us back in verse number 5 that He's going to keep you saved until the day of redemption, until you get to heaven. So you can't lose that. It's going to last forever. So our faith is more precious than gold because it never will perish. It will always be there. So our faith, He's trying to prove our faith, to test our faith, to improve it, make it better. And God will test our faith, He says here, with fire. He says, though it be tried with fire. Now, He may be talking about the gold being tried by fire and making it more precious. It could be that. And if that's the case, He's saying that they would test gold, try gold, and work in gold to make it so it's the most pure. You know, when they melt gold and put it in a goldsmith works it, and he melts the gold down and he scrapes off any of the impurities and gets it as pure as possible by taking off the impurities, and then he can pour it into the mold or whatever he's going to be using it for, and it'll be pure gold. And that is what he's talking about. They use the fire to purify the gold, and God's going to put us through trials or allow us to go through trials that'll seem like fire. Sometimes they may feel like fire. You know, I don't think that God necessarily is talking about literal fire here for Christians. Now, sometimes Christians have gone through some fire. I know a family a number of years ago in the United States, a Christian family. They were driving down the freeway, and they had three or four kids in the car. I forget how many, there's three or four in the car, and mom and dad in the front. And they were in a van, and they're driving the freeway, and all of a sudden, in front of them was a piece of metal that had fallen off of a vehicle. And they hit it. And when they hit it, it punctured the petrol tank and the car exploded. He whirled it off the side of the road and mom and dad jumped out, but they couldn't get the kids out. And they stood there and watched the fire destroy their kids. They lost everything that was valuable to them through fire. Now that sometimes happens. And they give a great testimony of afterwards of how God blessed them and helped them through that. And they understood, you know, later on how God was helping them and strengthening them through that. They weren't bitter about it. They were praising the Lord for it. But nonetheless, it was a difficult time. They went through literal fire. But that doesn't always happen. Usually, I think when he talks about going through the fire, he's not talking about a literal fire, but it's all these trials, these troubles, these problems in life that are like fire in us. And you say, it just is killing me. This sickness is burning me up. It's hurting me. This problem, my finances, my family, my problems and whatever these are, they're trials that are like fire in my life. And God's acknowledging that, but he says that he's doing it to purify us, to make us more pure. That is what God's goal is. He wants to make us more pure. Notice again in verse 7, he says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, I want it to be able to be found unto praise, honor, and glory. That is God's goal. He's working toward that end. Now, as we think about this, I want to give some practical things. If you've got your Bible, I'm going to keep you busy for a few minutes, all right? So if you don't have your Bible, at least write these verses down. You might want to write them down and look in your Bible. But here are some ways that we find in the Bible, things that God does in our lives, that some purifying things that we should do in order to benefit from our trials. Problem comes, what do? I could grumble and complain, get mad at God. See, if God's going to treat me like that, I guess I won't go to church anymore. I'm going to boycott God. He's being mean to me. Some people do that. It doesn't help them any. They're not benefiting from that. All right? But here's some things we can do. Number one is ask God to reveal any unconfessed sin. Ask Him to reveal any unconfessed sin. You know, the first thing that happens when a trial comes in our life, we really need to... Sometimes God's using the trial to wake us up. Say, something's wrong. You need to get right with God. Get things right. And the first thing we ought to do is say, God, is there anything in my life that I haven't confessed that shouldn't be there, that is standing between me and you? Now, there may not be, but you can ask and search your heart. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, the psalmist said, God, I want you to search me. I want you to look into my heart. I want you to see if there's anything in there that shouldn't be there. So then once we've asked God to reveal anything that shouldn't be there, the second thing we need to do is we need to draw near to God. Get near to God. Get near to God. James chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. When He talks about cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts, He's talking about getting right with God. Our hands are the things we do with. Alright? We do things we shouldn't do. And God says, you need to cleanse your hands. You need to purify your hearts. A lot of times, the sins of our life are things that happen deep down inside. Things of our thoughts, things of our heart, things that go through our mind, things that are meditation on, you know, looking at things and seeing things and listening to things and all those kind of things that take place down inside. He says, you need to purify your hands and your heart. So he says, draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we need to draw near to God. Number three, we need to trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. Sometimes it's not easy going through a hard trial. But the psalmist said in Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. A little short verse, easy to memorize, but a great one to hang on to. The psalmist said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. And we need to draw near to God. We need to come to God and we need to trust Him and ask Him to help us through this difficult time. Number four, we need to spend some extra time with God in prayer. Spend some extra time with God in prayer. You know, the trials are pounding on us. They're getting us down. They're weighing us down. It's troubling us. God says, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. Talk to me. Talk to me about your problem. And the song that we sang this morning, the first chorus we sang, is based on Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, you give me your burden, and I'll give you peace. But he says, you're giving me your burden through prayer. So through prayer and supplication. Supplication is asking him for help. Prayer is communicating with him, talking to him. And so God's saying here, tell me your problem. Talk to me. Spend time with God. So those trials of life ought to bring us closer to God. It ought to get us so that we'll say, God, is there anything in my life that shouldn't be there? If there is, God, would you please clean it out of my life and make me closer to you, draw near to God? And God, would you please help me to trust you with this situation, realizing that you are in control and you make no mistakes? And then, God, please help me to spend extra time with you, just talking to you, communicating with you, pouring my burden out before you and asking you for your help and resting in you. And then we need to, at the same time, cast our burden on the Lord. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he'll sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He said, cast your burden on the Lord. You know, we need to do that. We need to cast our burdens on him and let him carry our burdens for us. And then number six, we need to remember that God's purpose is for our good. Number six, remember that God's purpose is for our good. It's for our good. Job chapter 23 and verse number 10. If any man in the Bible understood what trials were like, it was Job. And I think that God gives us the book of Job to help us to realize that even in the most severe trial, we can still have a good attitude. And Job chapter 23 and verse number 10, Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What was he saying? He says, God's purifying me. And through this trial, God's making me better. And when the trial's all done, I'll be more pure, just like pure gold, than I was before I started the trial. And that's what God wants. See, God doesn't want us to get bitter in our trials. God wants us to get better. But the choice is up to us. How are you going to respond to your trial? Some people get bitter. I know a lady that lost her child at childbirth. Terrible thing to happen. My heart goes out to her. But the sad thing is, she said, it's all God's fault. I don't want anything to do with God anymore because God took my baby away. I don't love God anymore. Well, that's not the right way to look at it. God had a purpose in it, but it certainly wasn't to make her bitter. But you can have your choice. You can become bitter or you can become better. Choice is up to you. And we need to ask God to help us through those trials. And God wants our faith to be, as notice what he says here in verse number 7, that it may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's saying after the trial is over, when God examines this gold that has come forth from the fire, he says, I want it to be approved. I want it to be found worthy of praise, honor, and glory. What is God saying? Here's what he's saying. He says, when you go through a trial, I'm making you better because it is my desire as God. God's saying it's my desire to be able to praise you and honor you and give you glory when you get to heaven. But in order to do that, I've got to get you ready for it. Got to get the impurities out of your life. Got to put you through some trials that'll help you to become more like you ought to have. Get rid of those bad attitudes. Change some of those rough edges. Make you a better person. God wants us to be improved. And so he says, you're going through the trials to make us a better person. Last Sunday night, I began a short little series on the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be talking about the same kind of things tonight and explaining it in more thorough detail as we think about the judgment seat of Christ. He says at the appearing of Christ here, notice he says, unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the time we're going to stand before Him and give account of ourselves to God. And he said, I want to be able to praise you. It isn't God's desire. God gets no delight in reprimanding us. God gets no delight in saying, you bad child, you were not good. God doesn't get any delight in that. He wants to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what God desires. And in order for that to happen, though, we've got to cooperate. We've got to cooperate with Him if we're going to see that happen in our lives. So we've got to allow God to put us through these trials to make us a better person. And so that He's able then to purify our lives. So we've seen, first of all, that we can rejoice in our trials if we will rejoice in our salvation. We saw also that we can rejoice in our trials if we'll realize that we need various kinds of trials to make us better. And number three, we can rejoice in our trials if we focus on the bright future. Verses 8 to 9, they're a bit on the heavy side. I spent a lot of hours studying these two verses this week because they're a bit on the heavy side. But here's what I believe that he's teaching us here. Verse number 8 says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So he's talking about it. Got to keep it in context. He ends up verse 7. He says, unto the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. Alright, so he's saying, he's talking to these Christians, he says, you're gonna stand before Jesus Christ one day, and he says, by the way, Jesus Christ, you've never seen him, yet you love him. And he says, just as you love him without seeing him, even though you cannot see the victory over the trial, you cannot see the end of the trial, the tunnel seems to be dark all the way through, you need to believe that there's an end to the tunnel. You need to believe that the trial will not last forever and that Jesus Christ is doing it for your good, not for your harm. He says, look to the end of that. He says, look at that. He said, and he says, believing that, again, though now ye see him not, yet believing. All right, so you can't see Christ, but you're still believing that what he said was going to happen. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. All right, he says, if you will do that, if you'll look beyond that and say, I know that the trial I'm going through right now, it may last for a while, it may last throughout my lifetime, but I know one thing, when I go to heaven, it'll be gone. And I know that God is doing this in my life right now to make me a better person. So that he will be able to say, well done. So that he'll be able to get rid of some of the rough edges in my life. So he'll be able to make me more like Jesus Christ. So that I'll have a better attitude and a better perspective of life. So that he will be able to honor me and praise me when I get to heaven for living a life that would honor and glorify him. Now, he says, you believe that, and if you really believe that, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable. We ought to be able to say, this is great. God is doing all this for me because he loves me and he wants to help me to become more like what I ought to be so that he can turn right around and praise me for doing what I should do. God's a great God. You know, you think about our salvation, it's the same kind of thing. He saves us from hell that we deserve, and then he turns around and gives us an inheritance that we don't deserve. And it's the same thing he's doing here. He says here that he will help us through this trial, and he's doing the trial to make us better so that he can turn right around and give us praise in the end. Think, wow, what an awesome God. He is wonderful in the way that he's proposing these things. Now, he promises then, at the end of the verse number 8, he says, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The idea of that last little phrase seems to be that he's talking about this promised glory. Joy unspeakable and the promised glory that is coming. That which he said that he would give in verse number 7. He said, it's all coming, that promised glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the song that we sang at the last, before we came into this, in the message this morning, was a song entitled When We See Christ. It's by Esther Rustroy. And let me just read the words of that first verse again. He says, "Oft times the day seems long and trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain and murmur in despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." That's the charge that Peter's given these people. To just keep focused. Even though you cannot see Jesus, even though you cannot see the promises that he's given you, he said they will come. Keep your focus on that. Keep your eyes on that, and it'll be able to give you joy if we'll do that. And I need to do that. Instead of looking at the trouble and saying, "Oh, look at my problems. Look at this illness. Look at this sickness. Look at these heavy burdens." No, he said, get your eyes off that and look at Jesus. Look at what he's done for you. Look what he said he's doing in you through this trial. And look at what he said he's going to give you at the end. This is all worth it. We need to focus on the right things. So we need to keep our eyes on the bright future. In verse number 9, when Christ comes, we will receive the end of our faith. The end of our faith. The salvation, the end of our faith. Salvation is a word that we use to describe being saved from hell. But, and a person, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're saved right then. But the salvation isn't completed until Christ takes us out of this world and up to glory. All right? He saved our soul. We're right with God if we know him as our Savior. And that part of it's taken care of, but he hasn't finished the work yet. He hasn't completely taken us out of this world. We're still struggling in this life with all the troubles and trials of life and the temptations that come and the devil bombarding us with all. But he's going to rescue us from all that. One of these days, it's going to be over. All the trials, whether it be the temptation trials or whether it be the burden trials, they're going to be gone. They're going to be over when we see Jesus. And so he's reminding us of that, that one of these days, there'll be the finishing of our faith, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We'll be out of here and living forever with the Lord in glory. And that's what it's all about. And so this morning, you're either facing trials right now, and you need this message, or you will be facing trials in the days to come. Life is full of trials. No way around that. Sometimes they're big ones. Sometimes they're little ones. But life's full of trials. And how we face those trials depends on how we respond to what God's doing. And Peter reminds us, first of all, that we can rejoice in our trials if we'll rejoice in our salvation. You know, if you're here today and do not know for positive that you are saved, you can't look back at a time when you can remember that you asked Christ to save your soul and give you eternal life, wash you clean and make you a new person, and he did that and changed your life. If you can't look back at that, then all that we've talked about here this morning doesn't apply to you. You don't have any help in the trials. You're all by yourself. But if you'll come to Jesus, all that we saw here tonight, this morning, will be applied to you. You can have peace in trials if you put your faith in Jesus and help and lean upon him. You can rejoice in that. And then remember that trials are necessary for our good. Just like the little chick. It's necessary. No fun? Hard to watch? I'll tell you, times I've sit there and watch those little chicks trying to hatch out of that egg, my heart goes out to them saying, poor little thing. He's struggling. He needs a hand. But they don't need my hand. They need God to just give them strength to be able to go through their trial. And that's what we need today. We need God's help to get through our trials. And then look at the bright side. Look at the bright future ahead. And keep your eye on the Lord.